Well, let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 1, and today let's talk about the proper view of you. James 1, picking up in verse 9, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Here, as we return to the book of James, we have another extremely practical word for ourselves. Here we move again to the topic of our identity. We remember right out of the chute, in James 1:1, James went there. He told us how he views himself. Fundamentally, he said, at the core, I'm one who is a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I embrace that. We said, that's us too. That we need to see ourselves as one who relates to Jesus as Lord. Our life makes no sense unless Jesus is in that place of authority in our lives. Now James returns to the idea of identity, but this time from a different angle. So let me ask you, how do you view you? From what do you derive your sense of worth? What makes you feel confident in your life? Well, it's Mother's Day, and for many moms, here is their temptation. I get my identity from being a mom. Or I get my worth from how well my kids are doing. If my kids are doing well academically, oh, there's my worth. If my kids are involved in lots of social and extracurricular activities and doing well in them, there goes my worth. But what about the child who's not performing well academically? That mother who's put all of her worth tied up into her children's behavior and things, oh, now she starts to plummet. Can I remind you, moms, you are so much more than mom. And you are more than your kids' success in the classroom or on some kind of a sports field. So it's not just moms that have trouble sometimes looking for where their worth is. Listen, all of us can struggle here. And for many of us, it's in the realm of money, that money can play a huge role in how a person sees him or herself. Their worth might be tied up in their money. Their importance is there. And so James goes to that very point. In fact, let me ask you, is your personal worth tied up in your net worth? That would be an error. That would be an error. Look with me again, verse 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. So let's talk first about the high position of the poor Christian. James here talks about a brother in humble circumstances. What is that, humble circumstances? The Greek word here means lowly, insignificant. This word in some contexts can mean weak, even depressed and poor. And so here in this context, when he talks about somebody in humble circumstances, this is somebody who's financially poor. They are humble and lowly in their circumstances. And then he tells us it's not just a person who is financially depressed, but this is a brother who's financially depressed. This is a Christian who is struggling financially. Now let me pause here because of the age in which we live. And let's mark it again. This is a word against the prosperity gospel preachers of our day. Notice what he says here. You can be a brother, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can be struggling financially. He said this is a brother in humble circumstances. Notice what James does not say here. James doesn't say, hey, brother, in humble circumstances, repent. If you had more faith, you'd have more money. No, it's not what he says. He says, hey, the brother in humble circumstances should glory in his high position. There's no rebuke here. So then we ask the question, why are these brothers struggling financially here in the first century? Why is it? They're struggling financially because of persecution. They're not struggling because they're unfaithful. They're struggling financially because they are faithful. They're paying a financial price because of their love and devotion to Jesus Christ. So let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. Now let's just ask, why might somebody in our day struggle financially? Because that could be you today. You're thinking, man, I'm struggling financially. Why is it? And there are a number of reasons why. Now let's just be honest. Some of the financial struggle that happens to some on the earth is because of poor decisions. I mean, that's one source of poverty. Maybe somebody who dropped out of high school, not because they had to work to support the family, that would be noble. But somebody says, I don't want to study. I just want to party. I just want to drink. I just want to do drugs. I just want to run around. And that person shows up later going, I'm hurting. I squandered the opportunities to better myself, to equip for a career. I didn't even think about a career. And so why are they struggling financially? Might go back to, I just made some really bad decisions. For some who struggle financially, it could be really a poor work ethic. They maybe did some of the education, but really when they land a job, they're pretty slack at it. They don't try hard. They don't try to do better. The employer just goes, you're just not valuable to me because of the level of work you do. That could be it. But listen, that would only be part of the reason why some struggle. Listen, sometimes you are diligent. You're a hard worker. You didn't squander any opportunities, but due to setbacks, you could be struggling financially. Maybe the career you went into is no longer a career. I mean, listen, the person who worked for Blockbuster Video or a Hollywood Video, man, you were great at it. And those things just don't exist anymore. It's no fault of your own. There's shifts in the economy, and you could not have foreseen that, and now you're there. It could be health. You work hard, and you want to work hard. You would do anything if you could be healthy and work, but your health is letting you down. And so you find yourself in bad financial circumstances due to no fault of your own. It was your health. And, of course, like persecution here, you could be at work doing your job, but an injustice could be done to you. Maybe not even in the realm of persecution. You could have a bad, oppressive boss, and it's really set you back through no fault of your own. Or maybe a backstabbing coworker who's kind of done you in. Here's what we acknowledge. Whatever the reason for the financial struggle, it is real and it is painful. We would call this one of the serious trials of life. But here's why it's important. You should never attach your personal worth to your finances. Listen, it already hurts. It's already a struggle when you feel like I can't make ends meet. Already a struggle. Now you don't want to attach your worth to that. And Satan is like that. He will come and he'll whisper in your ear at a time when you're struggling financially and say things like this to you. You're not a success. Hey, you're actually a failure. You're not blessed. God doesn't love you as much as he loves others. Now remember, earlier in this chapter, verse 2, James said, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And here's one of those trials. It's one of the tough ones when you struggle financially. And yet we're to consider it joy. And here comes the question. How can I consider joy when I'm suffering financially? He tells you how here. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position. You have to remind yourself when you're in a time of financial struggle, this is not telling the whole picture of me. The amount of money I have or don't have is not the whole story about me. My worth is distinct from my finances. My worth is distinct from my career success. These things are only temporary. It's not the whole story. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are then to consider our high position. What is our high position as believers in Jesus Christ? Our high position is this. I am a child of God, the one who owns everything. I belong to the one who owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. If it's true that because of my faith in Jesus, I belong to the God who owns everything, that makes me and that makes you the ultimate rich kids. Only God doesn't let us get spoiled. We don't want to be bratty rich kids. Think, I don't have all that stuff yet, but I belong to the one who owns everything. That's who you are. Not only are we children of God, but as James reminded us at the very beginning, we are servants of God. We are servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a wonderful privilege that is. So our worth is tied up in him, not in our performance, not in our accomplishments, not in your bank account, not in the car you drive, not in the clothes you wear, not in the gadgets that you carry in your pocket. Let me ask you this question. Are you worth less than Warren Buffett and Bill Gates? Are you worth less than them? Now, before you answer, Bill Gates, 2017 net worth, $87 billion. How about Warren Buffett? Not doing as well as Bill Gates. 2017 net worth, $79 billion. Now, I don't know the spiritual condition of either of these men, but if they do not yet know Jesus Christ, if they've not turned from sin, trusted in Jesus, and you have trusted in Jesus, then you have a higher position than they have. You are rich forever. So here we can say this: the poorest Christian should have pity on the richest American. Isn't that true? In fact, you should. It's not you could. You should. If you understand who you are in Jesus Christ, and you've been cleansed, and you've been loaded up by God, and your eternity's secure, then you should be able to have pity on even the richest people on the earth. You could even pray for the billionaires. I pity the billionaires. You say, can you pray for rich people? You should pray for rich people. You have what they need, even if they don't know that yet themselves. So when we consider our identity, we don't look at our bank accounts. We don't look at our 401ks. We look to Jesus and who we are in him. Our worth is eternal. Our worth is more secure. Ephesians 1 tells us he's already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's already told us we are a part of an inheritance to come. Do you remember Matthew 5? Jesus said these famous words, "The meek will inherit the earth." And when we walked through the book of Revelation last year, do you remember? We saw when that's coming. Those are literal words. The meek, the humble, will one day inherit the earth. We will live in the new heaven, new earth, those of us who are children of God, when Jesus returns forever. All of this will be ours because we belong to him. Listen, understand who you are. So preach this to yourself when you're tempted to attach your worth to what you don't have or what you do have. How do we do that? First of all, you and I should avoid financial comparisons with other people. When you look at what you have or don't have and you compare it to other people, you're setting yourself up for jealousy. You're setting yourself up for feelings of inadequacy and feelings of inferiority. In fact, I can just tell you this because I've struggled in this area for a big part of my life. When I was growing up, everybody says it, but I'll just tell you, literally, where I grew up, I lived on the wrong side of the tracks. You say, oh, everybody says it. No, it's true. In Rocky Mount, North Carolina, when I grew up, the railroad tracks go right through downtown. It's the only city in North Carolina, I think the only one in the country, where the city is divided into two counties. On the wealthier side of town is Nash County. On the declining side of town is Edgecombe County. I grew up on the Edgecombe County line, on the side of the tracks. I could hear the train. I mean, I was close to downtown, but I was keenly aware that my side of town was declining. And when I would visit with most of my friends, they lived on the Nash County side, and they lived in newer homes, nicer homes, and it just seemed better for them. Now, in fairness, my friends never acted snobby toward me. This was all projected onto myself. This is nothing they did. This is just faulty thinking in me. But I picked up, because of growing up where I did, in a declining neighborhood, comparing myself with others, I kind of took on a sense of inferiority where I felt less than. Nobody told me to. I couldn't have articulated it, but I felt embarrassed if people came over. I felt a bit intimidated when I went into the nicer homes. And really, I can tell you as an adult, that's still hardwired into me. Back in 2000, when I moved to Richmond, U-Crop supermarket chain was still in its heyday, and I heard about U-Crops. And the way it was described to me, I felt like this is where wealthy people buy groceries. I mean, that's dumb. I know. U-Crops would have never wanted me to feel that way. But I'm telling you, growing up the way I did, I felt a sense of inferiority, so that the first time, this is dumb, the first time I went into U-Crop supermarket, I was intimidated. And I'm checking out what I'm wearing. I'm seeing how the other people are dressed, and they did. They, again, it might have been warped thinking, but they looked like they were better off than me. And there was this guy in front of me in line when I came to check out, and he looked well-dressed. He looked like the guy I thought would shop at U-Crops, and he had seltzer water. He had things. I don't drink seltzer water. I guess rich people drink seltzer water. I tried it once. It doesn't taste so good, so I guess you have to have a certain, you know, a sophisticated palate to enjoy that salty taste in sorry water. But there I am, feeling intimidated, inferior. They probably know I shouldn't be here. The seltzer water people are here. And then check this out. This guy, he was so confident. He didn't have his money with him. And so he says to the cashier, "Hey, I didn't bring my checkbook, my wallet. You can put it on my tab." And I thought, whoa, what confidence. Let me tell you what I'd do. If I realized at the checkout I didn't have my money, I would like secretly put the cart there, and I'd slink out of there, never to return. Or maybe later, under dark of night, I'd come back. But they're just hardwired. Let me tell you, now Wegmans has come to town. And they tell me Wegmans is like, whoa, I haven't been yet. I haven't needed to go. It's not near my home. But I got to tell you, when it comes time to drive to Wegmans, I'm going to say, Joy, can I borrow your car? My car's 20 years old. I don't think they want my car in the lot. So I'll say, Joy, can I borrow your car? I'm going to go to Wegmans. How do I look? How do I look? That's weird thinking, isn't it? It's wrong. It's illogical thinking. I mean, I have money now, but it's hardwired, my worth, and they will know I'm an imposter here. It's illogical. It's unbiblical to think that way, and yet, there it is. And so I have a lot of experience now through the years preaching to me because I know that's unbiblical. And so I preach to myself. I'm not worth less than these other people. I have a high position in Jesus Christ. They need what I have. This is how I will pump myself up, not with happy thinking, but with the truth. In fact, we can love wealthy people. We can pray for them. We're not envious. We don't want them to lose their money. Here's what I've done too, driving through nice neighborhoods, and you'll see homes that just go, whoa. I don't know what they do. You know what I do? Lord, give them more. Give them more. That's your antidote for jealousy. I don't want anything bad to happen to them. Lord, you can load them up with double what they have. They didn't take it from me. That's fine for them to have that. I'm not judging them. But you and I should avoid financial comparisons. It's not healthy. Second thing we can do is remind ourselves who we are in Christ, and we can be joyful even when we're in a time of financial lack. Paul talked about this. In Philippians 4, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, we need to make sure we don't detach it from its context. Listen to what Paul said, Philippians 4. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Listen, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content even when it's not normal to, none of my friends would be. I can be content when I don't have much through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the word to the brother in humble circumstances. And that might be many of us. But how about a word to the rich here? To the humble, he says, you need to know your high position in Christ, and you need to dwell there and preach that to yourself. But to the rich, a different message, he says, you need to know about your humility. Look again, James 1, 9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because, like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Are you struggling financially? Don't be jealous. Glory in your high position. Are you doing well financially? Downplay your wealth. In your own mind, downplay it. You need to lock in on your own mortality. You need to understand how temporary these things are that you possess. This is not your identity. CNN Money had a list of the richest Americans of all time. And do you know who the richest American of all time was? John D. Rockefeller. Now, we already said that Buffett and Gates, they're in the $80 billion range of wealth. If you were to adjust for current dollars, the wealth of John D. Rockefeller, listen, $400 billion. More than four times as much as the richest men we know now. That's his wealth. But here's the question. John D. Rockefeller, he died in 1937 at the age of 97. But let me ask you, where is all his money now? What profit was it to have all of that he accumulated? How about another wealthy, well-known person? How about Prince? Prince, the musician. Listen to what it said on Wikipedia. Prince was, keyword, was an American singer, songwriter, actor, multi-instrumentalist, philanthropist, dancer, record producer. He was a musical innovator who was known for his eclectic work, flamboyant stage presence, extravagant dress and makeup, and wide vocal range. His music integrates a wide variety of styles, including funk, rock, R&B, new wave, soul, psychedelic, and pop. He has sold over 100 million records worldwide, making him one of the best-selling artists of all time. He won 7 Grammy Awards, an American Music Award, a Golden Globe Award, and an Academy Award for his film Purple Rain. He was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in 2004, his first year of eligibility. Rolling Stone ranked Prince as number 27 on his list of 100 greatest artists, the most influential artists of the rock and roll era. We'd say, wow, Prince, that's a lot of success, and that's a lot of wealth that went with it. But here's a question. What did it accomplish? And where is it all now? Understand this. The riches, they pass away. And the scripture is very clear here that the rich himself, they also pass away. Verse 11 again. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass and its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, not just his stuff, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. How humbling. That's why the poor man, don't dwell on your money. Look at your high position in Christ. And to the rich man, don't get all excited about that. Keep your humility. You and your stuff are going to pass away. Paul warned us of the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Jesus said this in Mark 12:25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So you and I should not be awed by wealth for a number of reasons. One thing we know is this, not all wealth is really there. Sometimes it's just an illusion. When you're doing the comparison game, you might be envious of people who don't have as much as they think they have or they make you think they have. We used to have some members of our church. They've since moved to Florida, but they used to be in the window treatment business. And so one time just talking to them about what they do those interior curtains and all kinds of other things, and they were telling me about it. They said in the context of one of those conversations, you know, you'd be surprised when you go into these large affluent homes, what you'll find. They would go in and talk about the window treatments, and the people in the home would hear the price tag, and they'd say, oh, we can't afford that. You would never think it. You think somebody living in those homes, they can afford everything because they're so rich, they couldn't even afford the curtains for their house. They said it on many occasions, we'll go into these big, beautiful homes, and there's not much furniture in there. They can't afford it. They overstretched for the house, and they can't afford the things that go into it. Listen, same thing can happen when you pull up to the traffic light and you go, whoa, look at these cars around me here. And many of them are leased. They can't afford to own it. They're not rich. They just want to look rich. But listen, even when a person truly has it all, it's not an illusion. They have everything that money could buy. Notice this. It's not who they are. I can tell you this. God is totally and utterly unimpressed with anything any rich person has. Because God knows it's really all his. It's all mine. And eventually it all returns back to me. In fact, I would say it this way. Ultimately, it's all monopoly money. Ultimately. Money's important, we know that. I mean, you can do a lot of good with money. Should use it wisely. Don't squander it. You can help a lot of people. You should invest into the kingdom. Money's important. But listen, ultimately, it's all monopoly money. In fact, down here, so glad nobody stole it. Down here, I have some stuff here, and anybody know what that is right there? It's the ultimate. Yes, yes, be impressed. It is the ultimate. If you've ever played the game Monopoly, some of our young people are thinking, what is that? It's an ancient game with actual paper. But back in the day, this is what you dreamed of, Boardwalk Park Place. There was a time, I hope this doesn't change the way you look at me, there was a time playing this game as a boy on one occasion when I got the coveted Monopoly of the high-priced real estate. I got these. Not only this, I never got the hotel. People quit before you get the hotels. But I got some houses. I got some houses on there on my Monopoly. By the way, if you had a hotel on Boardwalk and people stopped by, they'd have to pay $2,000. But I hope you don't look at me like, well, I can't relate to Jim because that time. Look at this. I've got the orange 500 notes. I got the whole box of them. I don't mean to brag. I got a whole box of them, but I'm just carrying around some cash. Got a 100 note too, just to show you I can do it. I realize there's a risk of me telling you because you're going to think, I can't relate to Jim anymore. He's so affluent. No, why is that ridiculous? Because you know, and you hope I know, it's just a game. That only mattered for the 8 hours you were playing that game. Felt like 8 hours. It's probably 2 hours. But it only matters. I mean, who cares what kind of Monopoly money you have? It only mattered in the game. You're so excited, and then somebody throws the game. They're so angry. Game's over. you walk away, it doesn't matter anymore. You see where I'm going. Right now, man, I got to have money. I got to have money. And I got to get money. But there's coming a time when it won't matter at all. In fact, I was thinking about it. I'm 50. And I don't know how many more years I have on earth. Maybe 50 more. Am I right in the middle? I don't know. Let's be generous. Let's say I got 50 more years. So in 51 years, money won't matter at all to me. It matters right now. I need it. We got to use it. But think about it. In about 60, 70 years, a number of us are going to be there. Let's just go ahead and say 100 years from now. It's not that long from now. We're going to be up there. Those of us who know Jesus, our sins have been forgiven as a gift of him. We're going to be talking one day, and somebody's going to say, hey, what was that stuff? What was that stuff we used to worry about so much? And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, money. And we're going to, yeah, isn't that ridiculous? I mean, we had like, we ranked people based on how much money they had. And then somebody's going to say, hey, what did we call it? And somebody's going to say rubles. And we'll say, no, that's Russia. What did we have? And somebody's going to say rupees. No, that's India. That's Pakistan. That's not us. Dollars. And we're like, yeah, dollars. I can't believe that's what we put all our energy into. We felt our worth was tied up in that. I mean, that's coming. That's not far from now. Listen, ultimately, it's just monopoly money. It's not where your worth is. It's not where true riches are. We're going to all see that before too long. So we need to begin thinking that way now. Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation. It just won't last. Here's the most important word of the morning. It's important to know that about money, but you need to get in on the true riches. We don't want you rich and lost. We don't want you poor and lost. You too can become a child of God if you will turn to Jesus. It takes humility to do this when you say, I am spiritually bankrupt. I don't deserve heaven. I'm a sinner. And that's true of every single one of us. You've never met a human being who's worthy of heaven. And so we all have to start with humility. Lord, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve a relationship with you. I've sinned against you thousands and thousands of times. So we admit that. That's called confession. Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. And I recognize because Jesus, you died on the cross for me, for my sins, you were raised up on the third day. My move is to ask you to save me, believing that you're the only one who can. And you can do that today. You can go from being poor to rich by saying, Jesus, forgive me, save me, take over my life. Then you're in on everlasting life. Then a home is ready for you in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Would you trust in Jesus today? That's why God brought you here, that you would turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a moment to do that in the privacy of your heart. Lord, we do bow before you. We take to heart what we've heard. Lord, those of us who know you, we do glory in this incredibly high position of being your children, to be eternally secure in you. But Lord, I pray for friends around the room that you've brought because you love them to hear this message, that they too can become your children by trusting in you. I pray they would humble themselves, confess their sin to you, and ask you, Lord Jesus, to save them. Thank you, God, that your word tells us whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray you'd save many today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.